Hi, my name is Brian Higbee, and I would like to welcome you to the City Church Podcast. It is our hope that this podcast will not only bless you, but cause the kingdom of God to grow within you and the world around you. Come on, let's listen in. This is a great season. This is a really good season. This is a season that we see God just doing things all over the earth, maybe that we haven't seen for, well, forever for that matter. Some of the things that are happening are just pretty spectacular. And by that I mean there's revival that's going on. Revival, the word revival, though, means life. I mean, to revive or to bring life again. It's a new breath of life that's flowing in the church and flowing in the people of God. And it's pretty exciting stuff. You say, well, I haven't heard much about it. Look, just get on the internet. If you want to search something pretty interesting, look at the Asbury Revival that's occurring in Asbury. No, it's not Asbury, Kentucky. It's Asbury College. And I don't know what town that is in. Does anybody know what town it's in? It's in Lexington? Asbury is? Okay, yeah. And check it out. Actually, that same place, a revival took place pretty close to 50 years ago. And God did some tremendous things throughout there. That was the time that the Jesus movement began and the charismatic movement that was happening, beginning in the Catholic churches in Pittsburgh and flowing outward. And many of us were affected. I was a product of that Jesus movement. My parents came into the kingdom at that time and literally were ignited by the fire of God for a longer season. And that dramatically affected me and some of you that are here. I know we attended several events, the Jesus Fest. It was kind of a Jesus Woodstock that occurred in central Pennsylvania. And I know the Orr family, some of you don't know that name, but you know Brenda Seiple and you know Cheryl Lida, and both of those, their maiden names are Orr, their families. And we attended those kind of events, and it was powerful. I mean, there was 100,000 people that were there, and when they gave an altar call, I mean, there was all. You got to remember. I mean, it was outside camping or tents, and it rained for like a day and a half straight, and it was just. I think they should have called it Mudfest. It was, but, in the one preacher I'll never forget. His name was Brian Rudd. Big old afro. Keith Green had just played. Some of you know who Keith Green is from back in the day. And the Spirit of God was just, you could feel God's presence. It was electric. And when Brian Rudd got up to preach, and he was just a street preacher, man. He was hardcore, and he just told people, hey, listen, first thing you need to do, some of you just need to take the drugs out of your pocket right now and bring them down and put them in this garbage can. And they had about three or four 50-gallon barrels, metal barrels that they brought down. And I'm telling you, thousands of people were flowing down to Jesus Fest. It was, you know, and literally they were filling these garbage cans up. And the crazy part is someone must have put a lit one in there because it all started igniting. And it got real interesting after that. So they had to somehow put that fire out. But it was, I'm telling you, it was electric. You could feel the transformation that was in the air. People began to live for God with all of their lives, and God's doing that same thing right now. He's taking college kids on a campus at Asbury College and igniting them with the fire of God, and they're repenting and they're turning their lives fully. Now you say, well, wait a minute, weren't they going to a Christian university? Listen, because you're doing things on the outside doesn't mean there's transformation on the inside. God's not after just what's on the outside. He wants the outside to happen because of what's going on the inside. Are you with me? Does that make sense? And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. The title of my message is Obedience, the Beginning of the Blessing. Here's the thing. Like, when I say the word obedience, it kind of is like, how many enjoy obedience? I mean, like, just when you hear the word, it's a light, fluffy, like, oh, I love to hear that word. Let me see your hand. You like that word? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Father, cause him to repent in Jesus' name. Well, because we've been taught that obedience is kind of like this forced behavior, right? That occurs because there's some outside force that, you know, you're not going to get your cookie if you don't behave, right? Or you're not going to get to go out and play on the playground if you don't behave. And so not getting is tied to having to obey. And that's not God's intention whatsoever. But what is his intention? What does he, when he talks about obedience, when he talks about, what does he mean? Well, in spending time with the Lord this morning, I asked him, I said, Lord, what is your message to your people today? And he said to me very clearly, he said, my message is very simple, son. My people want my blessing. They even expect my blessing. Yet my blessing is only found in obedience to me. Now, what does the Bible, what is one of the pictures the Bible has of the blessing of God being poured out on the earth? Well, if you turn to Revelation chapter 22, you can see it very clearly. So go there right now with me. If you got your Bibles with you, turn to Revelation chapter 22. It says, then he showed me a river of the water of life. Say a river. We've been talking about that a lot lately. Matter of fact, God gave us a vision a while back about a river that's been dammed up and has not been able to flow. But this is the river that we're talking about. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal. Clear as crystal. Say that. Clear as crystal. Which means no impurities, right? And he showed me that it was coming from the throne of God and the Lamb in the middle of the street. On either side of the river was the tree of life. In other words, this tree is large, right? It stretches over the river. Bears 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. Say no curse. Now, what's the opposite of a curse? Blessing. So if there's no curse, that means there's a continual flow of blessing, right? And so, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. In other words, when there's no longer any curse, the throne of God and the Lamb are in it. The throne of God. What is a throne? A throne is a place where who sits? King. What does a king do? Rules. So the rule of God will be part of it, and the Lamb. Well, what is the Lamb? When we look at the Lamb here, what is that? Metaphorically, what does that become? Jesus, right? But specifically, Jesus in what capacity? As a sacrifice, right? He sacrificed his life for us, and it speaks of a life of sacrifice, right? And his bondservants will serve him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So as we look at the face of Jesus, his name is on our foreheads. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to enjoy playing cards back in the day. I still do. I don't play poker when I gamble, but I still enjoy playing it just for fun. And there's this... If you play long enough, you like to change up the games. And the boys like to play, and we'll sit around the table, and we'll play different cards, and we'll play poker every now and then. There's one game, it's very simple. You get one card, and you put it up on your forehead. And you can't see your card. You're not to look at it when you're putting it on your forehead. And you have to say whether you're in or out, right? If you stay in, you're believing that what you have is going to be higher than what everyone else. Now, you can see the cards on everyone else's head, you can't see the card on your head. Now, when the name of Jesus is written on your forehead, it's meant for everyone else to see, not for you. You should already know who you are. Or said another way, you should know who you are of. That is so other people will see it. Now, this is a picture. This is kind of a metaphor, which means, like, no one is to go out and get the name Jesus tattooed on your forehead. Okay, that's not what this is talking about. What this is saying is your life should be seen very clearly is that you are of Jesus. Does that make sense? And so it goes on and it says, there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. All right. So this is kind of the picture of the blessing of God and how it works on the earth. How many would agree that we're not there yet? Let me see your hands. We're not there yet. Yes, okay. We all agree we're not there yet. Okay. The question is, how do we go from where we are to there? Or let's ask another question first. Does God want us to go from where we are to there? How many believe yes, he wants us to get there? Yes, I agree. This is not speaking of in the end of time, after the end of time, in the sweet by and by. This is actually something, because it's seen throughout the scripture, that is available to believers to work toward now. We're part of that working toward. Are you with me? Now, so let me ask this question. How many want, as the people of God, how many of you, I want everyone to answer this, if you believe it, how many of you want the blessing of God? Let me see your hand. Stick your hand straight up in the air if you want that. Okay. How many want all of the blessing of God, or the complete or whole blessing of God? Let me see your hands. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, I want to point something out to you. A lot of people believe that the moment Jesus came on the earth as an infant, the moment he came out, he was in the manger, he went from the manger, he could ride a bicycle, he could tell stories, he could read, he could do all that in the manger. And that's simply not true. He had to learn just like you and I. As a matter of fact, you may not believe this, but the scripture is very clear, and I'll show you this verse, verse 8, although he was a son, say he was a son, he learned obedience. That's pretty amazing. What did he learn them from? He learned them from the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. The eternal completeness. The eternal salvation is the heaven kind of life that God wants for you. And it says that Jesus had to learn to obey, and he had to learn them from the things that he suffered. You say, well, but he never sinned. That's true. Well, then how did he learn? No, I'm going to save that thought. Now, let's talk about it. How did Jesus learn obedience? May I suggest to you that obedience is not about the modification of outward behavior. It is the inward yieldedness, or we use a different word, we use the word repentance, to one who is able to lead us in that obedience. I'll read that again. Obedience is not about the modification of outward behavior. It is the inward yieldedness, or the repentance, to one who is able to lead us in that obedience. Now, I wanna just, because there are many who are watching and listening, there are many of us here who maybe we're not all on the same page when it comes to repentance. Repentance is a very important message. It was the very first message that John the Baptist preached. It was the very first message that Jesus preached. It was the very first message that Peter preached. They said it this way. They said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's within reach. It's within grasp. It's reachable for you. Some would say, well, you know, I'm never going to get the completeness of God unless I behave perfectly. See, you're measuring that by the outward behavior rather the inward yieldedness. So let's talk about repentance for a second. So what is repentance? This is the best picture I can give you for repentance. This is what it means. That you're walking on a path in this direction. And you stop and realize this is not the direction I desire to go. And you turn 180 degrees and you walk in the direction that you should go. That's what repentance means. Now, for the believer, we understand that when I am walking in the wrong direction, I am walking facing away from God, my back to God, and not with my eyes on God. And most of us in this room have experienced that. Are you with me? You've experienced walking away from God. You've experienced living your life apart from God. You've experienced your life to where he wasn't a consideration, he didn't fill up your eyesight, he wasn't your all in all, he wasn't your everything. We have to think about that now and then, because there are many of us in this room, you've been living for Jesus for so long, you've forgotten what it's like to live on that path of running away from God. You've forgot about the emptiness that you feel, the darkness of sin, the weight that you carry that he delivered you from. And sometimes it's important for us to talk about that, because we forget the price that he paid for us. Because he made it, singularly made it, so that we can turn around and move toward God, be embraced by God, that God loves us and desires us to walk with him. See, this journey we're on is not an alone walk. We think of obedience as kind of this, I'm walking by myself and I just got to gut it out. I've just got to have enough intestinal fortitude. I just got to try harder. I just got to be better and be gooder, if you will. And then I can maybe somehow work my way to be accepted by God. Well, listen, let me share some scripture with you. Obedience is not God testing you to see if you're in. It's not the lonely walk of choosing the right path or the wrong path, hoping that the way you go is the right way. That's not what obedience is about. That's how it feels sometimes, but that's the wrong thinking. Obedience is God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, dwelling in you, and going before you at the intersection of life, saying, come, follow me this way. So I'm not alone in this thing. Holy Spirit is, when I'm a believer, when I give my life to Jesus, Holy Spirit comes and he dwells within me. Say that with me if you would. Holy Spirit dwells within me. He's alive within us. He's our guide, our counselor, the one who helps us know the way to go. It's not me alone trying to figure this thing out. It's me being yielded to the leading of Holy Spirit. And I'll prove that to you in just a few minutes. But here's what you have to see, that when I'm going the other direction, it's Holy Spirit who has called me back. I feel like I'm being pulled in a different direction than the way that I'm going. And I turn, and here's God. And because of what Jesus did, it is the path back to the Father. And Holy Spirit is within me, living within me, helping me know the right way to go. The best part of it is, every intersection that I come to in life, every decision I come to, he's on the other side of the intersection. He's over here in my tomorrow. He's over here knowing how things are going to turn out if I just follow him, saying, this is the right way. Follow me. Just walk this way. We're never alone. He said that. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Let me say that another way. I'll never leave you, and I'll always be, after that decision, showing you from the other side of that decision how this is going to work out. I'm always going to have an answer for you. Always. If you're yielded to me. Now, you say, that sounds really good, but prove that to me in Scripture. Sure. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. It says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. Now remember, this is the big hinge pin of time. This 30, well, actually, from that moment, 3.5 year period is the hinge pin from the very beginning of time to the very end of time. Everything turns on this short period of time where Jesus is now of age. He steps into his ministry. The very first thing that he does in his ministry is he goes, it's actually his cousin John, who is preaching. He's the wild, camel-haired, bearded, locust-eating preacher, the wild preacher. And he goes to John the Baptist, and he knew he was baptizing him in the Jordan River, and he walks down the side of the Jordan River, and John looks at him and says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, for every good Jew, they knew exactly what that meant. They knew that John was indicating that he was, because remember, they all sacrificed lambs. It was part of their culture, part of their growing up. They knew that Messiah was like the sacrificial lamb, the one who would save them, the one who would help them turn from their sins or turn from their wicked ways was Messiah. And he was pictured in when we sacrificed the lamb and when we ate the lamb on the Passover. And so every good Jew knew that when he was pointing at Jesus and saying, behold, this is the Lamb of God. Not a type, not a shadow. This is really him. And he's coming to take away the sin of the world. And so Jesus comes to John, and Jesus says, John, I need you to baptize me. John's like, are you crazy? I'm not even unworthy. I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals, let alone baptize you. He said, listen, let it be done so the scriptures will be fulfilled. I need to do this just like everyone else has to, because he's going to set the example for how, therefore, we shall live. And he goes into the waters. And when he comes out of the waters of baptism, it says that, here, I'll read it to you. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And then watch what happens. A voice out of heaven. This is now God the Father speaking to God the Son, who now has God Holy Spirit within him. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He hadn't done anything yet. And this reveals the heart of God. God's pleased with you before you do anything. You don't have to do anything to please God except accept him and be his son. He'll work everything out after that. Because look, you're a son whom God is pleased without any prior doing anything. Oh, I'm sorry, ladies, please. This has nothing to do with gender. Look, if I can be the bride of Christ, you can be a son of God. Are you with me? All right. So how can God be pleased with a son before the son does anything? And here's why. Because sons are led by the Spirit of God. You see, God knows that if I'm at an intersection in life and I'm a son, then I'm going to follow the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is always going to lead me the right way. So if I'm a son, if I walk in my sonship, not as an orphan, orphans can't follow the Spirit of God. And look, we can choose to be an orphan and deny the fatherhood of God and being led by the Spirit of God and having an elder brother, Jesus, but why would we? So I have to get over the fact I'm not an orphan anymore. I've been adopted into the body of Christ. The moment that I said yes to Jesus and his blood touched my life because of what he did at the cross, I turn and my Father embraces me and I am a child of God. And the moment I'm a child of God, I am capable, and not only capable, but am given the ability to say, okay, Holy Spirit, you're on that side of the decision. I will walk and follow you. And guess what? All of a sudden, every decision in life becomes very simple. Follow Holy Spirit. You say, well, how can you be so sure of that? Turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, say all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And he goes on and explains, and he says, for you've not received a spirit of slavery. You're not an orphan that leads to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. You've been brought into the family of God. And then that's what makes us able to cry out and say, Father. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit inside us that we're children of God. And if children, this is when it really gets good. If we're children, then we're heirs. Wait, heirs? Wait, that speaks of an inheritance. Yup. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Wait. I'm an heir with Christ? That's what it says. Well, I don't know that I believe that. Well, argue with God about it. But the Word of God is very clear. If you follow the Spirit of God, then you become an heir with Christ. Wait, you say, wait a minute. Doesn't that family own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Yep. You're telling me I'm from that family? Yep. Wait a minute. Jesus did all kind of miracles and signs and wonders. Yep. I mean, he got that from God. Yep. You're telling me that's mine as well? Yep. Oh, wait. Jesus went even further, and he said, hey, you'll even do more than I did. Oh, y'all didn't get that. No. All right. Oh, wait. One little caveat. Last part of that verse. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him. Wait, suffer. Wait. Time out. All right, you had me. I was in. Heir, Father, Holy Spirit led, intersection, decisions. Got it. Wait, stop. What's the suffering thing about? Look, the truth of the matter is, life has handed us all suffering. The question is not, are you going to suffer at times in life? The question is, who are you going to suffer with? And what is the benefit of your suffering? Isn't it a horrible shame that we go through life suffering and never serve God, and our suffering is meaningless and does nothing but steal from us? What if, in the midst of that suffering, God says this thing that says that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purposes, even suffering? What if God actually said, when the thief steals from you, if the thief is caught, then the thief must repay many times over? Wait. Are you saying I'm going to suffer in life? Does everyone know that that's true? How many have suffered in life at one time or another? Let me see your hand. Look, if you lost a loved one, you've suffered. If you've had someone do you wrong, you've suffered. If you've had someone betray you or someone speak evil of you, you've suffered. So it's not an issue of are we going to suffer. The question is, who are we going to suffer for? Are you suffering for the one who is your Lord and can make the enemy pay back for that suffering? All right. Can we maybe change the word suffer to working out How many of you have ever worked out in this room? You've ever exercised hard? Let me see your hands. Does it feel good? I mean, I guess it does. But when you're working out, like, and you're in the midst of that, it can be painful, can it not? I remember we used to lift upstairs, and we used to lift stupid upstairs. I mean, literally, we had I think 3,000 or 4,000 pounds of free weights up there. And we had some brothers and that would go up there and lift, and we lifted too heavy. But, you know, when you lift heavy like that, it feels good, right? Because, you know, and you got all this weight on there. But literally, when you lift, what takes place, and when you work out physically like that, literally what you're doing is you're tearing the microscopic tissues of muscle, and they're rebuilding. And they rebuild in such a way that it actually gets bigger and stronger, more capable, more agile, more able to do what the muscle was designed to do. Are you with me? So the truth is that this suffering that we're talking about, if we could look at it from a little bit different light, could we look at it like a workout? Or even another way you could look at it, like tempering. How many have ever built something like a knife? Well, you guys did. That's right. You actually went to a foundry and you built a knife, right? And so let me ask you, in the building of your knife, you cut the knife out, you shaped it, you went over it, maybe even sharpened it, but then at the very end, you took and you heated it up really hot, right? I mean, it was fire. You couldn't handle the metal with your bare hands, right? You had to use gloves or the tongs, right? And then what did you do? What happened? You baked it and tempered it and dipped it in what? Water, oil, something like that. You immediately, you cooled it down really fast. What's the point? The point is tempering is about the slow heating up process, and it takes a long time to heat up. Sometimes suffering feels like it's a lot longer than it needs to be. But finally, when God says that's enough, it's like being dipped in that, that's enough. Now, let me bring the joy. Suffering does last for a season. But here's what he promises. Watch this now. He says, if your children, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so we may be glorified with him. Now, what's that word glorified really mean? Is that like the bright, puffy lights that shine? Oh, it's the glory of God. Oh. It's a lot more than that. The word glory or glorify literally means the manifestation of the opinion of God. The manifestation of the opinion of God. In other words, who does God say you are? What does God think about you? How many believe that God thinks way better about you than oftentimes you think about yourself? Let me see your hands. Why do I say that? Because he knows you. He made you. He made you fearfully, wonderfully in his own likeness and image. You're made much more brilliant than what even you're aware at this moment. You say, "Well, no. Look, I'm walking this out. I'm feeling you. Like I get this identity thing. I get that God, that I'm to walk out who I am in Christ, and it's a whole lot better than what I've embrace, but I've got that. Listen, may I suggest to you don't have a clue yet? May I suggest it's much greater than we can ask for or even imagine? That the finished work that God has for you, if we continue on this path toward him, and at each intersection we're led by the Spirit of God because we embrace that we're sons and daughters of God, that at every time I make it through that intersection, every time I get through that, there's a bump upward. My spiritual father, Jack Taylor, used to love to tell this story about how when he first started flying and preaching all across the U.S. and across the world, he started building up these frequent flyer miles, right? I just had this happen to me not long ago. But he said, all of a sudden, I'd be sitting, and they would call my name. And they said, Mr. Jack Taylor, would you come to the counter? He would go up to the counter, said, Mr. Taylor, your upgrade has just been confirmed. He said, upgrade? What do you mean upgrade? We've moved you from coach to first class. Wait, I didn't ask for that. No, you didn't ask for it. But because of who you are, because of what you've done, we move you up automatically. And I just believe that God has some upgrades that he's about to confirm in your life because you have suffered. And you followed Holy Spirit through the intersection that you had to get through. And you got to the other side. And heaven itself is about to speak over the loudspeaker. Say, listen, come to the counter. I have something special for you. We have to get out of our seat. And we have to get to the counter. That's when we take our time with the Lord. When we break from our daily routine and we pause and we take just enough time to hear the Lord. After the suffering, after the decision, you'll hear this word. Your upgrade has just been confirmed. It's always God's desire to move us into that place of his opinion of us. And I firmly believe with all of my heart that his opinion is much greater. His opinion of me is much greater than I can even allow myself to believe at this point. I'm working at it. And I've seen it. And I've gone through the intersection following Holy Spirit a number of times. And every time that I get to the other side, he bumps me up a little bit more. And there may be a new challenge. There may be another intersection. But at every intersection, he is always faithful to be there, never leaves me, never forsakes me. Why? Why does God do all this? Well, he does it because he loves you. Because he wants to get you to that place. That place where you become who he designed you to be, little by little, decision by decision, being a son, being a daughter, following Holy Spirit. He wants to bless your life. He wants to bless your life so far beyond than what you would even dare ask for. You know why I know that? Because I know my Father. And my Father is amazing. Our Father God has so much in store for you. He has warehouses filled with what he desires to bless you with. How do I know? I've seen some of them. You say, wait, you've seen some of the warehouses in heaven? Mm-hmm. There's been times that God has taken me into some of those places and I've seen what is available. You know the worst part? The worst part is the people that go through life and they never get hold of this and their warehouses remain full and they bring none of that to the earth because you don't need that stuff in heaven. Everything is available to you in heaven. There's no limitation. But here, what we're able to walk in is what we're able to be obedient to. Does that make sense? All right. I want to show you this last thing. Jesus is baptized. He comes up out of the water. The Spirit of God is upon him. Now he's able to be led by the Spirit of God. And in Matthew chapter 4, the next verse, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. There it is. There's the suffering. The Spirit of God falls on him. He receives the Spirit of God and then is led into the wilderness to have to deal with a little bit of suffering. The Spirit of God leads you into the fires of temptation, into the fires of struggle, into the fires of difficulty, not to see if you can stumble and fall, but to let you see that being led by the Spirit of God reveals you as a son of God. The Lord will temper you as a son or daughter when you're alone. The word wilderness, by the way, means the unpopulated places. Oftentimes, God will work out those temptations when you're alone. You say, but look, I've stumbled when I'm alone. I get it. But you don't have to. If you understand that you are a son, a daughter of God, and you can be led by the Spirit of God who dwells on the inside of you, that he never leaves you, never forsakes you. He's always on the other side of that decision saying, hey, listen, if you come this way, look, if you go those other ways, there's going to be damage. But if you come this way, there's going to be life and life abundant. If you can allow yourself to accept the fact that God desires you to be a son, to be a daughter of God, then you can be led by the Spirit of God. And at every turn in the road, when there's an intersection, he's there and available for you to go the right way. Oftentimes, we encounter those things when we're by ourselves first, so that we can learn that we're sons and daughters of God, so that when it comes time to be in public, we don't have to stumble and fall. Many of us have seen preachers who have stumbled and fallen in the public because they didn't get it right first when they were alone. Stand up as we close. I don't just preach about this stuff. I have to live it. I'm living it right now before your eyes. I'm asking Holy Spirit, what do you want to do right now with your people? How would you like to minister to them? How would you like them to be ministered to? Here's what he wants to do. I want you just, if you would, just close your eyes for a moment. Almost all of us in this room, maybe all of us in this room, Jesus is Lord of our life. And if he is Lord of your life, then you are a son, you are a daughter. But it's possible for there to be someone here or someone watching or listening that doesn't know Jesus as Lord. And I am not one to stand in the way of that. And so I'd like to take a brief moment and just invite anyone who does not know Jesus as Lord of their life, who has not accepted him, has not been forgiven of their sin, has not chosen to turn and follow God, to do that right now. And if that's you and you're in this room, don't worry about anyone else. This isn't about them. This is about you and God. And if that's you and you want to receive Jesus as Lord of your life, just stick your hand straight up in the air and you say, Pastor, that's me. If you're at home, if you're listening, if you're watching, you don't have to raise your hand, but just speak, if you can, out loud and say, I want to receive Jesus as Lord of my life. Now, if that's you, then just pray this prayer with me. Lord, I choose right now to reverse my direction. I've had my eyes off of God. I've been walking in the opposite direction. I've not been walking with Him. And I choose now to turn and to set my eyes on God and make His journey my journey. I choose to walk with Him. Jesus, I give You my life and I accept Your lordship over my life, and I accept Your new life in mine. Now, everyone who prayed that prayer, everyone who has ever prayed a prayer like that, you are now a son, a daughter of God, but maybe you haven't felt like you're a son. Maybe you haven't felt like you're a daughter. Listen, that's a lie. It's a lie that you're not a son. It's a lie that you're not a daughter. And sometimes lies need to be addressed, not just ignored. And so every one of us that hear my voice, if you've struggled with being a son, you've struggled with being a daughter, then here's all I want you to do. Again, if you would, just close your eyes. Don't worry about anyone else around you. And just speak this before heaven and earth. Just say, I choose to revoke the lie that I am not a son, that I am not a daughter. And I choose to accept that God Himself is my Father. And I am a son, I am a daughter. In Jesus' mighty name. And now, I want to pray over you. I would like to pray that the Spirit of God become very real to you. So I'd like everyone in this room, everyone listening, if you can, everyone watching, whether it's recorded or whether it's live, it doesn't matter. The Spirit of the Lord is there right now. But if you would, just lift your hands to the Lord. Holy Spirit, would You come now? Would You blow Your beautiful wind? Would You come and land on each one who has their hands lifted up? Would You dwell within them? And would You become part of who leads them? Now, Holy Spirit just did His part. You need to do yours. So just say this with me out loud. Say, Holy Spirit, I receive You to come and dwell on the inside of me. I choose, because I'm a son, a daughter, that I will follow You. I will look for You, actively look for You at every intersection of life, and I choose to follow You. Yeah. Some of you, decisions are going to get a whole lot easier. Some of you, you've been following Holy Spirit. It's why you are where you are today. So, Father, I just ask You would begin to release the upgrades. Greater function in the kingdom. Greater knowing of being a son and daughter. A greater level of obedience. Because, Lord, You desire to bless Your sons and daughters' socks off. So, Father, bless them, keep them, make Your face to shine on them, lift up Your countenance on them now and give them Your peace and Your grace. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for being the one who leads us as sons and daughters of God. And all the people of God said, amen. City Church, go and be blessed. I'll see you next week. Thanks so much for listening to the City Church podcast. Listen, if you want to listen to more episodes, You can reach us at www.citychurch.us. And remember that this podcast is listener supported. And so if you would like to donate, go to the City Church website and click on I Give at City Church. And you can find a easy way to give online. Again, this is Brian Higbee. I would like to thank you so much for listening to our podcast. I hope you have an amazing and blessed week.